problem if I stand down here? Is there a practical problem with me doing that, Brother Glenn, as far as you know? Okay. All right. Well, my wife says I got eyes in the back of my head, so we'll be all right. Well, I want to talk to you tonight about the power of providence, prayer, and faith. And I was told I don't have that long, so we're going to have to hurry through this. But I want to try to make maybe a little sense out of it, that maybe give you some thoughts that maybe you've not thought about. I appreciate being asked to come. I've looked forward to it since I was asked. As Brother McDaniel said, it's been a while since I've seen him, but I remember that very fondly and have heard him preach. Thought a great deal about that. He's done a great job for many years. And men like him whom I have looked up to have been a great encouragement to me through my life. And I appreciate that very much. I do, as he mentioned, I think I preach at College View in Florence, and I've been there now for 4 years. I lived in Tampa, Florida for 32 years prior to that and worked with the university church there. I also worked at Florida College during that time, was a athletic director and coach, and worked in administration some and did various things down there. But during all that time, I was preaching with the university church, and I thoroughly enjoyed that. The last 16 years, Steve Patton and I shared that work together. That's probably a name that this church is familiar with. The Patton name certainly is. And I have enjoyed that. But as I'll tell you in just a moment, I'm going to tell you why I decided to move and how important that's been in my life. As I said, I want to talk to you about the power of providence, prayer, and faith tonight. And I want you to take your Bibles. I'll have some of these charts on the screen. And there we go. I may be hitting the wrong button. There we go. Well, let me go back. Okay. Well, I'm running out of time. Brother Guy, is this the one I press? Am I pressing the right one? Well, yeah, I'm pressing the one on the right, I think. Well, you know what we're going to do? We're just going to do it the old-fashioned way. Turn to Psalm 104. We'll do it the old-fashioned way. That won't be a problem. You kind of anticipate that when you go somewhere new, it may not work, and if it doesn't work, then we'll go back and do it the way we used to do it, right? Okay, Psalm 104. Well, there it comes. Who's got that going for me? Y'all working the magic back there? Was I doing something wrong? Who knows? The gremlins are in the system, huh? Okay, we're going to try it, and if it fails, you just jump in there with me, open your Bible or your phone or your pad or whatever you got with you, but we'll open something where we can read the Word of God. Psalm 104, He sends the springs into the valleys, and they flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst, and by them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from His upper chambers, and the earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth. All right. There we go. And wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nest. The stork has her home in the fir trees, and the high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon for the seasons, and the sun knows it's going down. You make darkness, and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This is one passage among many in the Bible that talk to us about the providence of God. Providence is an English word. It's a word that we use to indicate that God is somehow providing for His world, the world that He created. And certainly that is the case. And the psalmist talks about that God is involved in this life. It's not that He is the old deist view of the 16th and 17th century that said God created everything and then He just left it alone. It's not that at all. He wasn't interested in having His hand in it. No. God provides, and He provides through nature. And many things tell us about that. We see many things in our world that tell us that very thing. And I want to talk to you tonight about how that idea expresses itself in other ideas as well. Here we go. I want to classify providence in two ways. I want to use two terms that aren't in the Bible, but in my mind anyway, it helps us identify the things that I want you to be thinking about as we think about this idea of providence and how God works in our lives. First of all, the idea is that of general providence. Those things set in motion by the laws of nature which God superintends. And the second thing that I want you to think about is this idea of, this is not going to be good if it keeps doing this. There we go. Well, I'll talk about this in a minute. So we got general providence. Psalm 104, the passage we just read, identifies that. What God does in nature. Ecclesiastes 9:11, that's the passage where the wisdom writer says that time and chance happens to all. I'm just going to tell you tonight, folks, that much of what happens in our lives, I believe, is simply a matter of time and chance. That's what the wise man said. We don't particularly like to think of it that way. We like to think there's a reason for everything that happens in our lives. And I guess, in a sense, there may be a reason. But the reality is that what he tells us is that time and chance happens to us all. And I can't explain that, nor can you. But we are affected in our life by this very thing we call time and chance. Now, let's look at another. I hope we get to another facet here. Well, I'm missing some slides for some reason, but I want to go back to the idea of general providence. Tell you what, we're just going to abandon that. Well, okay. I want you to look at this idea of special providence. Those things that God does specific or does in the world for a specific purpose. Take your Bible and turn over to Daniel 4 and look at verse 17. As we think about what Daniel says there, and it's what is written in Daniel 4, I want you to notice, I think it's in verse 13 of this same passage, that as Nebuchadnezzar has this second dream. In Daniel 4, you notice in verse 13, this is what he sees. He says, I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. So this watcher comes down, and as the watcher comes down, notice, go down to verse 17, and notice what he says. He says, this decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, and gives it to whomever he will, and set it over in the lowest of men. Don't you think about it? What we're told in Daniel 4 is that God somehow has his hand in those who rule in the kingdoms of men. Now I want to ask you a question. You know how he does that? We have a president of our country. And I'm just going to tell you. Every president who has been before the president we have now, apparently, it seems to me from this passage, that God is somehow has his hand in all that. I don't know how that is. But there is a very real sense in which God works in that area, and we don't know how that is. I want you to turn over to Acts 2. Let's look at Acts 2. I want you to look at something else. This, I think, helps identify some of what God does. Look at Acts 2. When you think of Acts 2, you know exactly what's recorded for us in Acts 2. Beginning in verse 22, listen to what Peter and the apostles were preaching. This was part of the message when they would say in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, you have crucified, and you've put him to death. Now I want you to think about something. I want you to think about the crucifixion of Jesus. I want you to think about what happened and what Peter and the apostles are preaching here. This passage tells us in verse 20 that the apostles are saying, I want you to hear what Jesus of Nazareth said. And I want you to hear, and you people can attest to the fact that God did miracles and wonders and signs in your midst. And he says, We can attest to that, and you can attest to that. So God in some way interjected himself to a period of time and into a period of time where these miracles were done. And we know the purpose of those things. Ultimately, so that the word of those who would perform those miracles would be confirmed, and that even Jesus himself, through the miracle of the resurrection, would be confirmed even then as the ultimate true Son of God. We're aware of that. But look at verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. How much of that was a miracle? How much of that was a miracle and a sign and a wonder? As far as we know, none of it. What did God do? God used lawless men, you see. God used lawless men. And notice what it says. By the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. God allowed what those men were to be used to fulfill his purpose. And that's exactly what special providence does. It's God interjecting himself for a specific purpose. His son was going to be crucified. But his son was crucified not by some miracle, but because lawless men said, we're going to crucify him. And God used that to accomplish that purpose. That's what this passage says. Now I want you to think about something. There are a lot of explanations, I think, or at least definitions that we can make for both general providence and special providence. We could talk about that. Matter of fact, series are done. Books are written. We could talk about that a long time. But here's something I want you to think about. General providence and special providence looks the very same. It may very well be that in some direct way today, God has intervened in your life. I don't know. And neither do you. It may very well be that today, something that has to do with time and chance has affected your life. But you don't know that. It may be that there are things that have happened. The sun has come out, and God has caused the grass to grow, and in some places he's caused the rain to come forth, and it's creating all the things that are involved in our world to help us. It's just what God does. But how exactly he is accomplishing all of that, folks, it all looks the same to us. It all looks the same. And the only way that it wouldn't look the same is if God came in here tonight in some form or fashion and said to all of us, if he came right up here and stood here and he said, now I'm going to tell you what I did for you today. If he said that, if God or his son came in here tonight and said, here's what I've done for you today, then we would know he directly had something to do with it. But that's not the way it works. And so what we're left with is something that I want to talk to you about. Turn over to Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter. You know, when I preach this lesson in other places, and people hear it's about providence, they almost get excited. It's like I'm going to tell them something they've never seen. I'm just going to tell you, I'm just going to make you more frustrated is what I'm going to do tonight. But I think what I want to tell you is what the wise man told all of us in Ecclesiastes 8, the last two verses, notice what he said. He said, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on the earth. That's the idea of how does God act? How does God provide? What's he doing? Even though one sees no sleep day or night. In other words, he said, man, I've put my mind to that. Don't you think about that stuff sometimes? In your quiet moments, don't you stop and say, oh, I wonder how that worked out. I wonder why that didn't work out. I think God had something to do with that. We speculate all the time. I speculate. But the fact of the matter is, I'm not going to know. And so in verse 17 he says, "Then I saw all the work of God that a man cannot find out the work that's done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it." Aren't you glad we read that tonight? And here's what I want to tell you. You just have at it. If you're trying to figure out what God does, have at it. Go to it. Stay up all night. Lose sleep over it. You're not going to be any better off when daylight comes. You're not going to know. And that's a conclusion that the wise man says. He says, you're not going to know. Now, that may not be what we want to hear. But that's what he says. We know he acts. We know he provides. I mean, these passages we've looked at tell us that. But we don't know. And I'm going to tell you how. I'm going to tell you why we don't know. You remember the story of Esther, Queen Esther? And Haman had this plot. He was going to destroy all of God's people. Mordecai finds out about that. You remember this? And Mordecai finds out about it, and he sends word to the queen. We can all quote it, can't we? The gist of what I want to bring your attention is this. Who knows, right? Whether or not you've come to the kingdom, what? For such a time as this. We know that, right? Now I want to ask you a question. Do you think God had a hand in what Esther did in her book? Do you know? Nope. You don't? Now before you stone me, I'm just telling you. Mordecai didn't know. Mordecai sent word to Esther and said, who knows? Does it sure seem like Esther's sitting in the right position? How do you think that plot would have been spoiled, or foiled is a better word to say. How would that plot have been foiled if she hadn't been where she was? I don't know. I don't know. But we read that and we give all sorts of credit to God, which it seems to me that's the case. But the fact of the matter is, we just don't know. And Mordecai didn't either. And Esther didn't either. And she accomplished a purpose, and apparently she accomplished God's purpose. And I'm not minimizing the purpose at all, but I'm saying we just simply don't know. And Mordecai told her that. Turn over to Philemon. Turn over to Philemon. In the 15th verse of Philemon, you remember Onesimus is Philemon's slave, and Onesimus runs away. And lo and behold, who does Onesimus meet? Paul, right? And what does Paul do with Onesimus? Paul teaches Onesimus. And Onesimus changes. And verse 15 of Philemon says this, listen, this is the letter that Paul writes to Philemon, and Onesimus brings back, notice what he says in verse 15, for perhaps he, referring to Onesimus, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Do you notice what Paul said? Perhaps. Paul didn't say, listen, God talked to me, and he told me he sent Onesimus to me, and I taught him the gospel, and he was converted, and now I'm sending him back to you because there's a greater purpose for Onesimus. That's not what he said. He said, perhaps. This is a little word. May I suggest this? If God could tell anybody what was going on, don't you think he would have told Paul? He would have said to Paul, Paul, I've sent him to you and I want you to send him back. But Paul didn't say that. Paul said, perhaps. Isn't that interesting? Yet when we read that story, we're thinking, you know something? God had to have a hand in it. I'm not suggesting that he didn't. I'm just saying we don't know. Paul didn't. Onesimus didn't. Philemon didn't. But it sure looks that way, doesn't it? A little over about four and a half years ago, I got a call one afternoon. Bob Griffin, who's an elder at College View in Florence, called me. And we, Bob and I have been friends for quite some time. And he said, Kenny, I'm calling because I'm wondering if you would consider coming up and talking to us about possibly coming here and working with us. And I thought for a minute as he was on the phone, and I said, well, stuff started going through my head just in a short amount of time. Well, one of the things that went through my mind was my father-in-law was Lester Hibbett. Some of you may know who he was. He was a physician in the Florence area for years. Lester and Elaine, my mother and father-in-law, had moved to Tampa, where my wife and I, where Beth and I lived. And they were there about 16 years. But they had moved in the late 1990s, and Lester had gotten sick. And there had been a few times during that span that a church would call and ask me, would you come and talk to us? And I would just say, well, I can't. I didn't want to do that at the time, but I couldn't because he was there and my wife was one of his caretakers. And, of course, we weren't going to leave under those circumstances. But when Bob called, Lester had passed away, and my mother-in-law was still in good shape. I just want to make a long story short, we moved. After 32 years with the same church, living in the same place. And not but a few months after we got here, while Beth's mother was visiting us, my mother-in-law, she got sick, and within just a few weeks, she passed away. My parents are both alive. They're both in their mid-80s. They live in Arkansas. It's a little bit closer from Florence to Arkansas than it is from Tampa to Arkansas. Now, if you ask me, do you think that the Lord had something to do with that? Let me add a couple of things. When Bob called me, he explained to me what he thought the church needed. And he said, that's why we're calling you. And as he was telling me what he thought the church needed, in my mind I was thinking, well, those are things that I believe I could help with. You know, everybody's got their strengths and everybody's got their weaknesses. I got plenty of weaknesses. But I have a few things that I think I can do fairly well. And those were the things that he emphasized to me. He said, this is what I think we need. And so, well, Beth and I put all those pieces together. And while it was a difficult decision, I called him back about 6 weeks later and I said, we have decided to come. Now, I'm just going to tell you. I think that's God working. There's just too many things that look like that's God. But I have no idea. So, we moved. And I got a really good illustration for this lesson. But the point is that I just don't know. Now, let's go to the second point. Because the point about providence that I want to leave with you is you just don't know, right? That's it. That's what the wisdom writer said, and that's what happens to us. If I ask every single one of you, tell me some things that have happened in your life and tell me why they happened, most all of you would say they happened because, well, God was with me. I recovered from this, and God was with me. I'm not doubting it. I'm just telling you don't know that for sure. You know why I believe God's with us? Because He said He is. I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's what He told. That's what He's told. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I know that. I don't know exactly how, but that's what He said. And that's why I believe that. Okay? Now let's think about this. I want you to be turning your Bibles to 2 Kings, but I want to mention one of the verses before we go to 2 Kings. You remember 1 Thessalonians 5:17? What's that long verse say? Pray without ceasing, right? That's the second verse you memorized when you had to get a memory verse. Jesus wept was number one. Pray without ceasing was number two. And for a long time I thought, I even preached it. What that means is we need to be people that are always prayerful. You always prayerful? You prayerful when you go out and eat catfish on Friday nights other than VBS Friday nights? I'm not real prayerful while I'm eating it. I'm a preacher, but I'm not praying about it. I prayed before it, but I'm not praying while I'm eating. I'm eating. I'm enjoying it. Okay. There were times when I was coaching where I would offer prayers, Lord, please help him make that free throw. But whether he made it or missed it, I ultimately thought, well, I don't think the Lord had anything to do with that. But the point of that is not be prayerful. Or I even heard somebody say, that means you need to be praying all the time. Well, that's ridiculous. None of us pray all the time. We don't pray like we should, but none of us pray all the time, do we? Matter of fact, my guess is that if I said to you, is your prayer life good or could it be better, every one of us would say, it could be better, it ought to be better. But for some reason, Kenny, I can't. It's not getting better. I think about it. I hear Brother Guy talk about it every now and then and tell me that it ought to be better, but it's just not really that much better. Well, that's another sermon for another time. But you know part of why we pray is because we want God to intervene. He says you need to ask, right? Doesn't he say, I want you to pray to me? Ask me. Ask for my help. Does he not say that? So what do? We pray. Why do we pray to him? Because we believe in providence, right? We believe that when we pray, he'll answer our prayer. Why do you believe that? Because he's told you he would. He's told you that he would hear you. The Father said, I will hear you. We see Jesus praying, and we see the Father answering his prayer. And if Jesus prayed and the Father answers his prayer, that's why we ought to pray, which, by the way, is the main reason I pray. Because Jesus did. And may I say this to you? If Jesus prayed, does that not open our eyes to say we sure ought to be praying? But I want you to turn to 2 Kings. The story of Hezekiah. Somebody tell me how long I have. 10 minutes? All right, this is speed preaching now. And this is speed listening, speed preaching and speed listening. 2 Kings 20, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, you shall die and not live. He turned his face to the wall, prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, Lord, how I prayed and how I walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears, and basically you're going to live another 15 years. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. Is that what happens to you when you pray? When you pray, does somebody knock on your door? The Lord sent me to you, he heard your prayer, you're good to go. You're sick, he's going to heal you, it'll start right now. Does that happen to you that way? Doesn't happen to me. I don't think it happens to you. I don't think it happens to anybody that way. And I believe I can prove from the Bible that it doesn't happen that way. It happened then because God spoke directly to the prophets. And what he told Isaiah is, I've heard Hezekiah's prayer. You go back. Before he got off the premises, he said, go back in and tell him I heard his prayer. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If the Lord answered your prayer like that, and your prayer like that, and your prayer like that, and my prayer like that, what kind of prayers do you think we'd be? You wouldn't be listening to me right now. We'd all be praying. If that's how he answered prayer, that's what we'd be doing. We wouldn't be doing this. We'd be praying to him. We'd be praying to him. You talk about pray without sin. We'd be meeting that command big time, wouldn't we? But that's not what happened. Now I want you to look at one final passage. Turn over to Luke 18. Jesus in the parable of the unjust judge. this is a good one. They're all good. See, look what Luke said in Luke 18:1. He said, then he spoke, referring to Jesus, then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. See, that gets to what we're talking about. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. That's what we're talking about. Why do we pray? We pray in part because we want God to act on our behalf. But why, listen to me carefully, why don't you pray more? I'm going to give you one reason. It's not the only reason, but it's one reason. You and I don't pray more because sometimes we get discouraged, don't we? Sometimes we don't think it's going any higher than the ceiling, don't we? Sometimes we're not really sure that He's hearing us, aren't we? Jesus tells this parable. He says, men ought always to pray and not what? Lose what? Heart. Why don't you pray without ceasing? Because you do what? You lose heart, don't you? No, I'm not saying everybody all the time. But that's what Jesus said. He said, men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Why do you think He said that? Because men don't pray like they should, and men do lose heart. That's why He says this, and that's why He gives this parable. And here's the parable. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So this woman comes to him. And she keeps coming and coming and coming. And because he doesn't give, as my granddaddy used to say, give a hoot about God or man, he just pushes her aside. Her continual coming is wearing me down. Until finally he says, okay, I'll make a deal with you. I'm reading this into it, but I think this is a job. I'll make a deal with you. If you'll stop coming, I'll help you. And so he helps her. And I want you to get this. The judge didn't care for God or man. Let me tell you something. If you find somebody that doesn't give a hoot about God and doesn't give a hoot about man, you're going to have a tough time getting him or her to do something on your behalf because they don't care about you. And then notice what Jesus said. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him though He bears long with them? Here's what Jesus said. The one you pray to is not like this judge. The one you pray to cares about you more than you could even imagine. And He hears you when you cry out to Him day and night. Let me ask you a question. You ever cried out to God day and night? You ever cried out to God day and night? You ever been in such a turmoil in your life that you cry out to God day and night? I'll answer it for you. Yes. I'll answer your own question. Yes. And Jesus said, but you're not crying out to this unjust judge. You're crying out to a God who, because of His grace, has made you part of His elect. Listen to it. And so Jesus concludes in verse 8 by saying, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily, referring to those elect who are crying out to Him. And notice what it says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? I'm just going to say it to you. This is one of the, for my life and for me personally, this is one of the most important verses I have ever seen. Because what this tells us, folks, is this. God works in your life, and you don't know how, but He tells you to pray, and He tells you to pray to a God that cares about you more than anybody else and who can do more for you than anybody else, and He tells you to pray and never lose heart. Just keep praying, and God is going to hear you, and if it takes a while for Him to hear you, or if He answers you in a way that you don't think He ought to answer you, maybe you think, well, this is what I'm praying for, and this is what I've gotten. What He said, and this, nevertheless, listen to it, when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth? You see that? What's He saying? What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, don't you quit on God. Don't you stop praying. That's what faith is. Faith is trust. Faith is trust when He's answering, and faith is trust when He's not answering. Faith is trust when I think He's answering. Faith is trust when I don't think He's answering. Faith, that's what trust is. I'm all in. Jesus is saying, you need to get all in on this faith business and on this prayer business and on this providence business. And when you understand that the God of the universe is concerned about you, and you let Him do His work, and you pray to Him, you be satisfied with the answers you get, knowing that He knows more about your life than you know about yourself. Now I'm going to tell you something. That's real easy to preach, but that's real hard to do. If you're here tonight and you're praying things, and if you're like me, there are some things, folks, that I've been praying about for years. Years. And I know that some of you are like that. Some of you are just like me. There are people in your life who are unfaithful to God or whose lives are a wreck. And you know what? You know who you pray for all the time? You pray for them. You know what happens sometimes because you've been praying so long? You get discouraged, don't you? God, I've been praying for this for 10 years. What's the deal? You know what God says to you? When I come back, am I going to find you a person of faith? That's what He says. That's your challenge, and that's my challenge. God loves us. He'll take care of us. But He's going to do it His way and His time. And we're never going to know, but we've got to have trust and confidence in Him. All right. Thank you very kindly. You've listened well.
Inability.